And turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 18 as we continue our study through this Gospel of Luke. We will finish chapter 18. Starting at verse 31, he took the 12 aside and said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem. And all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. And they will scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he will rise again." But they understood none of these things, as this saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. Then it happened as he was coming near Jericho, that a certain blind man sat by the road begging. And hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. And he cried out, saying, "Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me." Then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he had come near, he asked him, saying, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has saved you." And immediately he received his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. Heavenly Father, I pray that we would be a people, that royal priesthood, Lord, and that truly understands all that you have done for them, Lord. That our lives would be a praise unto you, that our words and our actions would glorify you. Lord, that as Psalm 107 commands, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that we would hear very clearly your word this morning. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. And if there's anybody here, Lord, who you are again passing by, I pray that they would not let this opportunity go by to cry out to you. And we just thank you for this morning, your word. Now, Lord, we desire to hear it. Give us, I just pray that your Holy Spirit would fall upon this place and that we would have ears to hear. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. Please be seated. You know, the Pharisees, you know, they thought because of their position and their understanding and adherence to the law that they had, they had the inside scoop. They were the ones that determined who could, you know, come to the Lord and who could not come to the Lord, who could come into the temple and make the sacrifices, who was beyond saving. You know, those horrible sinners and those tax collectors that were, you know, that Jesus used to hang around with. And so they were kind of, they got in the way. They got in the way of the word and in the way of people hearing the message and the gospel of Jesus Christ. Sadly, the disciples, and we see this in the case as the people brought their children to Jesus, the disciples started getting in the way of what Jesus came to do, the message that he came to preach. He wanted to touch people's lives. He wanted to touch the young. He wanted to touch the old. Sadly, there are things in our lives that can get in the way, as we see with the rich young ruler who thought that he had it made. He thought he had, you know, was righteous concerning the law, but there was something that he hadn't considered. His possessions had gotten in his way. And that can even happen in our own lives. And we see here that Jesus is going to take the 12 aside, verse 31, and he says to them, "Behold, we are going to Jerusalem, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be accomplished." Behold, he's saying, guys, listen up. You need to understand what is before me. This isn't the first time that he has explained the path that he is about to take and the reason that he came. It will directly affect you too. He's trying to get them to understand what's going to happen when they get into Jerusalem. No doubt, he was reminding them that it had been asked of him time after time after time. Have you come to establish your kingdom? Are you going to overthrow the Roman authority? But he says, there are prophecies about me that everybody is ignoring, that you are not recognizing. You see, they desired the fulfillment of that Davidic covenant, that Messiah would establish his throne, the promise to David that his descendant would have an everlasting throne. But that is just part of the prophecies concerning Messiah, the good parts. And you know, we all like the good parts of the Bible and the good parts of the Word of God, don't we? And we kind of tend to and can get in the habit of picking out the ones that we like and trying to push aside the scriptures that maybe are a little bit too, maybe we think they're a little bit too harsh, or maybe they're exposing something in our lives that we just don't want to recognize. They, as a nation, could not grasp the totality of the prophecies concerning Jesus. Jesus says, and all things that are written by the prophets concerning the Son of Man will be fulfilled or accomplished. That is fulfilled. Not just the prophecies that you want to see fulfilled, as he's talking to the apostles. And certainly his message throughout was, look, there's a lot more to the reason that I came. Christian, it is of utmost importance that we read, hear, and heed the full counsel of God in our own lives. You see, there was something missing from their understanding because they weren't hearing, reading, and heeding the full counsel of God, everything that Jesus was trying to tell them. It's not just the good parts that we need to be after, or what would we would determine as good or desirable. A suffering Savior was not a desirable option for the nation of Israel at this time. It's not what they had hoped for. It's not what they were looking for. And there's no doubt that even the apostles or the disciples had that hope too, that he would lift them out of the oppression that they lived in underneath the Roman rule. For he, it says, verse 32, will be delivered to the Gentiles, and will be mocked and insulted and spit upon. And they will scourge him and put him to death, and the third day he will raise again. You know, that certainly isn't a message that you want to hear from your hero, or, you know what I'm saying, somebody that you're looking up to, somebody that you have invested your hope and your faith in. But here's the reality of it. In Psalm 40, we're told, starting at verse 6, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. My ears you have opened. Burnt offering and sin offering you did not require. Then I said, behold, I come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. This is concerning Messiah, prophecy concerning Messiah. I delight to do your will, O my God, and your law is within my heart. Foretelling that the Son of Man, that Messiah would come, and he would come to do the will of the Father. Not the will of you, or the will of me, or the will of the disciples, or the Pharisees. He came to do the will of the Father. And it's the Father's will, not his will. Eternal salvation, not political upheaval, was the reason that he had come. It's such a sad message that we get from part of the church and coming out of liberal theological seminaries that suggest that he went to the cross to make a political statement. But the thought of a substitutionary death just doesn't wash. It's not something that the people want to hear today. But he came to do the will of the Father. Psalm 22. Says that, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning, the very words Jesus Christ would cry out to the Father with on the cross? He said, but I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All those who see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. What did they say? If you are who you say you are, then save yourself. They mocked him. In verse 14, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The assembly of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. And if that's not enough, Isaiah 53, who has believed our report, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He has no form or comeliness, and when we see him, there's no beauty. There's nothing that stands out about, you know, Jesus wasn't, you know, the super handsome, you know, at least we have no idea that he was the super handsome guy that we see in all these pictures today. It says that there was nothing physically attractive about him that would cause, like, this, you know, this cult of personality that we seem to be waiting in our society today. We tend to be drawn to looks and to, you know, and these different things in humanity, but it wasn't about his looks. It was about his message and his love and his grace, the reason that he came. That's what was going to draw people to Jesus Christ. He's despised, rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised. We did not esteem him. Surely he has borne our griefs, carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised or crushed for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. All we have, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was pressed. He was afflicted. He opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter. That's the Messiah. That they weren't recognized. That the scripture that just wasn't desirous to them. Yet Jesus is here pointing out to the disciples, that's why I came. I'm the Messiah. I've come to fulfill all of the scripture, not just the ones that you hope are going to, you know, that or based on your opinion. And he says, first, he will be delivered to the Gentiles. Now, as we go through this, it's written in the passive tense, that it is going to happen, it actually is going to happen, but it is going to be allowed to happen to him. He's saying, I'm going to let this happen to me, guys. This is what's going to go on, and I'm allowing it. Just understand, this is the Father's will. I'm going to be mocked, and I'm going to allow it. It's going to come upon me. I'm going to be insulted, and I'm going to allow it. And spit upon, I'm not going to fight back. They're going to scourge me, and they will put me to death. Jesus, listen, he knew the scriptures. Read them from, you know, the whole time that he was growing up. He hung out in the synagogues in the tabernacle. Read them from his youth. He understood what was before him because it was predetermined and it was the Father's will. And it was acceptable, we're told in Scripture, for him to endure these things on your behalf and on my behalf. For the 12 he was talking to, for Israel and for the whole world, that's why he came. He had set his face, we're told, like flint to go to Jerusalem, to go to the cross. He had already told him that that was where they were heading. And check this out, all those things are going to happen to me when we get to Jerusalem, and you need to be prepared. I'm going to allow it, but it's going to affect you too. But here's the great news. He also says, and the third day he will rise again, speaking of himself. This is not in the passive, it's in the active. They are going to do many horrible things to me, but here is what I'm going to do. I'm going to rise again. I'm going to rise in victory. That is why I'm going. I'm going to allow all the other things, the sacrifice and the sacrifice of myself, but I am going to take control. I'm going to rise again. And that is where he is going to gain his authority. John 2:19, Jesus answered and said to them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise again, or I will raise it up." He had already told the disciples. This is the third time that he is warning the disciples of the trip to Jerusalem and what was going to happen. At Colossians 1:18, we're told, "And he is the head of the body of the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have preeminence." And so 34 says, but they understood none of these things. The saying was hidden from them, and they did not know the things which were spoken. Interesting that Luke puts it this way. It's three different ways of saying the same thing. They just didn't have a clue. But they understood none of these things. They kept on not understanding is what that says. They kept on not understanding, although three times Jesus has addressed it. At least three times that we're told in Scripture, it may be even more. It may have been a daily thing. We don't know. But at least three times. This saying was hidden from them. Even the prophets, we're told, did not fully understand what it was that they had written concerning the first coming of the Messiah. It needed to happen. Listen, it needed to happen before they would completely understand what it was Jesus was talking about. And they did not know the things which were spoken. It was counterintuitive to their hopes, and it was counterintuitive to their desires and their beliefs of not only the apostles, but the religious leaders of the whole nation. They wanted a king. What were the apostles thinking as Jesus was telling them these things? Do you know what they were thinking? We're told in Matthew and Mark what they were thinking. In fact, the sons of Zebedee, James and John, the sons of thunder, they got mom involved, came to Jesus, and they wanted to secure their position on the right-hand side and the left-hand side of Jesus when he came, you know, when he assumed the throne. They were worried about their position, you know, what and their power and their place in this new kingdom that was coming up. Jesus is telling them, look, that's not what's going to happen. But they were so busy in you know, there's no doubt Peter probably got involved with it, you know, and Philip was probably watching. If you know who Philip was, he's kind of a, you know, behind the scenes guy. Could you imagine what they were preparing in their heart while Jesus was trying to tell them what was actually going to happen? We're told mom came. You know, one of them just said that John, the sons of Zebedee, had come to Jesus and said, "Man, you know, hey, we're having an argument. We just want to know who's going to be on your right hand and who's on your left." They were just more concerned about who was better than the other one. Who was more worthy of the position, you know. Not much unlike us in certain ways. But that was what was on their heart. That was what was going on. And so they were missing the point that Jesus was trying to get, you know, get across. They were completely unaware of what was coming. The rich young ruler, remember, asked what he must he do to inherit eternal life. He thought he was a pretty righteous guy. Jesus said, you know, he quoted five of the last six commandments, and he said, "Man, I've kept all those things." He thought he had eternal life in the bag, yet when Jesus told him to give up earthly possessions, he was not willing to accept the words of Jesus. His possessions were more important than eternal life itself. What Jesus had to say did not jive with what the young man wanted, how he wanted it to be. So he walked away, and it says that he was sorrowful. Man, he was bummed out. He was unwilling to submit to Jesus' words. And here are the apostles. These aren't the whole group of the disciples. These are the apostles, you know, the lead guys who had left everything. Remember, he said, "Hey, Jesus, we left everything to follow you." Yet they were still wrestling with how they thought things should be, what their part was in all of this. They had perfect sight of Jesus. It was unblurred access to the mysteries of the kingdom of God, but they were blinded by their own desires and their own hopes and their own will, their own opinions of what should happen. Matthew 16, 21 through 23 tells us, "From that time Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, the chief priests and scribes, and be killed and be raised the third day. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, 'Far be it from you, Lord. This shall not happen to you.'" This is the first time that Jesus told them of what was going to happen. And he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." And they were still being mindful of the things of men. They weren't hearing what God's plan was. Listen, Christian, we must be mindful that eternal life, salvation itself, comes by the will of God through the Word of God. It's not the opinion, not the desire, or the will of man. It has nothing to do with what I think should happen or how I think it should happen. It was already determined, and Jesus came to carry it out perfectly according to the Father's will. You can be a good person, go to church, give up all your worldly possessions, and completely miss the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus died, he was buried, and he rose from the dead. That's the gospel. And the blood that he shed was shed for the sins of the whole world. Can you accept that this morning? Actually, that's a wrong question. Will you accept that this morning? We can all accept it. It is possible to have a perfect 20/20 vision physically, even mentally, and yet be completely blind spiritually. Contrast that with the blind man in verses 35 through 43, who despite all his physical ailment and his physical blindness, is able to see perfectly spiritually. In verse 35, it happened that as he was coming near Jericho, a certain blind man sat by the road begging. Joshua, and this is interesting that Jesus would go by the way of Jericho. You know, Jesus came to set captives free. He came to really turn things right side up. He was going to remove the curse through his sacrifice. Joshua pronounced a curse upon the man who rebuilt Jericho, if you remember, and it was a man by the name of Hiel. He was a Bethelite, Bethlehite. Oh, those, all the ites. But he was the man who, during the reign of Ahab and Jezebel, began the rebuilding of Jericho. And it says that he sacrificed his oldest son to the laying of the foundation, or he gave his oldest son to the laying of the foundation, and he gave his next son to the laying of the wall. In other words, he sacrificed his children to the rebuilding of the city. It was a practice then to put them in walls and basically abort their children, sacrifice their children to bring prosperity into their lives. And so he gave his children, his two first sons, to the building of Jericho. He was cursed. Interestingly, Herod the Great would build a second, newer Jericho 1 mile from the city that was rebuilt originally on the ruins by this Hiel or Hill. So Matthew and Mark tell us that the blind Bartimaeus was happened upon as Jesus and the apostles and the crowd were leaving Jericho. When Luke says, as they were nearing Now, there's a perfect explanation. It is not a contradiction, but it's really based on perception and understanding. Listen, there were two Jerichos, and so Luke spoke of them as they were nearing Jericho, where Matthew and Mark talked about as they were leaving Jericho. This man, Bartimaeus, was between the two Jerichos on the road as they left the old and were going into the new. Blindness was very common at this time, and those who were blind had no other option but to beg. That was their only source of income. That was their livelihood. That's how they ate and survived. And so Jesus is walking with this group, and it says, and hearing a multitude passing by, he asked what it meant. So they told him that Jesus of Nazareth was passing by, and he cried out saying, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. He was passing by. For this blind man, this may be the only or the one and only opportunity when Jesus would pass by in his lifetime. He was not going to be denied. He began to cry out, Jesus, Son of David. And you know what? It's very interesting here. First time in the gospel we see Son of David being said. It was evidence of this man's understanding of who Jesus was. You see, Son of David is a direct, it means basically Messiah, because that was the name of Messiah. They understood that he would come from the lineage of, the Messiah would come from the lineage of David. He was not going to let this opportunity pass him by, but Jesus was passing by. And it says in verse 39, then those who went before warned him that he should be quiet, but he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. How sad. The very ones that should have been calling this man to Jesus were getting in the way. He knew the promise that Messiah, that the promised Messiah could heal him. Even as those who traveled with Jesus tried to silence him, they could not silence him. And listen, we need to be careful not to get in the way of Jesus or people responding to Jesus and the message that Jesus came to give. That he came to seek and save the lost, to hear those who are crying out to the Lord, who have a heart to believe in him and receive his grace and his mercy and his goodness. I didn't know if I was going to share this, but we can tend to be those ones that start determining who are worthy to come to Jesus and who aren't. On Thursday morning, Beth and I were watching Hannah ride horses. And Beth got a call from my aunt. And we were told that my niece's daughter, my great niece, was in the hospital on life support. Didn't look good, was probably going to die. If she didn't, she wasn't going to have a normal life. Without getting too into it, there are a lot of things that transpire, a lot of things that came to the surface that we found out that just are near impossible to reconcile of how it happened. We do know that the father probably shook her to death. And just about every thought goes through your mind and through your heart. It's impossible to reconcile all the transgressions that have been committed. Our nature, listen, is to point fingers. Even after the fact, everybody pointing fingers. Everybody's hurting. Some of you may have gone through this before in your own family. Yes, there needs to be justice. But here's the reality. Jesus came to give his life for Natalie, and I thank God that Jesus brings all the little children to himself and, you know, understanding that Natalie is with Jesus Christ right now. But he also came to give his life for Kayla, the mom, my niece. And I can be pretty judgmental in the decisions that were made and the things leading up to it. But listen, if I do, I might keep Kayla from coming to Jesus Christ and get in the way, because Jesus came to die for Kayla. I really don't care to ever talk to my ex-sister-in-law. But Jesus came to die even for Anita. And he came to die for my brother Dave, who sometimes is almost impossible for me to deal with. And listen, he even died for the father, Poncho, who shook that little child to death. I can't reconcile it, but that's why Jesus came. He came to reconcile these things, every transgression. Even this blind man who sat begging, who may not have seemed worthy to the apostles and the disciples, he was worthy to Jesus Christ. That's why he came to give his life. In verse 40, so Jesus stood still, commanded him to be brought to him, and when he had come near, he asked him this. Listen, this man could not see Jesus, but he could hear him. The apostles saw Jesus and tried to keep this man away, but Jesus directs them to bring Bartimaeus to him. We are either obstructing others from hearing Jesus, or we are bringing them to the one who can heal them, the one that came to give his life for them, that can reconcile their lives. And it says, saying, "What do you want me to do for you?" And he said, "Lord, that I may receive my sight." Jesus already knew what he was looking for. But he wasn't looking at the blindness, the physical blindness. He saw the heart of Bartimaeus. And we know Scripture says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. He had heard of Jesus, no doubt read the Scriptures concerning Jesus. Jesus had to be the Christ who would heal the lame, cause the lame to walk, would restore the sight of the blind, heal the brokenhearted, set the captives free. And yes, I said he had read the Scriptures, because his request was, "Lord, that I may receive." That word "receive" means regain or recover my sight. He had seen before. He had lost his sight. Listen, Jesus' question reveals the depth of the desire of Bartimaeus' desire to be healed. For Bartimaeus was truly delivered from darkness to the Lord's marvelous light. Not only was he able to see again, but Jesus said, "Your faith has saved you." He saw right into the soul of the man, and he desired to be saved, to have eternal life. And he knew that Jesus was the Messiah and was the one that would be able to do that. And it says, and immediately he received his sight, followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. They didn't start, formulating, it was because of his faith that he got his sight back. Listen, that was the bonus. That wasn't the evidence of his faith. Jesus said, "Your faith has saved you." He had eternal life. This man was once blind, and now he saw, and because of that, he was glorifying God. And they started glorifying God. Not trying to calculate, okay, did he say this? Did he say it this way? And did he have enough faith? And did he do the Romans road and pray it exactly the way that we're taught to pray? Or did he say it out loud when the pastor was praying this? Look, God sees the heart of the matter. It's not in the words. It's not in how much faith we have. He just said, "Your faith has saved you," because he believed that Jesus was the one that could save. And it's the same thing for us. Of those of us who were once blind and now see, is our life glorifying God? Is our life a praise unto God? Is it our lives ones that draw people to the one who can, that can open their eyes, save their souls, who came to reconcile that, them to the Father? Or by our actions, by our questions, by our attitudes, are we the ones that are saying, no. Jesus is much too important for you. Ephesians 5:8 said, "For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light." We're to walk as children of the light. We're to draw people to that light. And we see them trying to get in the way of kids. We see them trying to get, you know, the disciples. They still hadn't figured it out. And sometimes, listen, Christians, our lives look like we still haven't figured it out. It's evident that there are still some things I need to figure it out because, you know, one of the first reactions was, I hope I get to Poncho before Jesus does. But the fact of the matter is, they need Jesus Christ in their lives. And you and I need Jesus Christ in our lives. And this is a place where people should be able to come and they should hear as Jesus is passing by. It might be the only time one of your loved ones or somebody coming in to visit actually hears that Jesus is passing by and needs to hear that message. Are we going to let them hear it? Are we going to let them hear it? Heavenly Father, I pray that this is always a sanctuary where people would hear the message of your love and of your grace and of your mercy. And we thank you, Lord, that you came to give your life for us, because without that, there is no hope. You came to reconcile that which was lost. You came, Lord, to deal with the transgressions that have plagued every one of us. And it says, by your stripes we're healed. And we know, Lord, that you have told us that, and Scripture has told us that though our sins are as crimson, you make them white as snow. And I pray for my family, Lord, and those that are hurting right now, that you would comfort and give them peace. And I pray for anybody that's here this morning that's hurting. I pray that you would comfort them and give them peace. I pray, Lord, if there's anybody here this morning and they're like Bartimaeus on the side of the road, Lord, but they hear you and they heard that you're coming and they hear your words, Lord, I pray that they would hear your Holy Spirit asking that question, what would you have me do for you? That they would understand that they're walking in darkness, Lord, but the desire of their heart is to be led to that glorious and marvelous light that you have led us to. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would do that work right now. And if you're here this morning and that's you, you're not going to let Jesus, this might be the last opportunity. Jesus may not pass by again, but you hear it in your heart. The Spirit is speaking to you and you want to know that your faith has saved you. We want to pray with you this morning. If that's you this morning, raise your hand. Anybody? Anybody here? Praise God. Lord, help us to be a people that walk in your marvelous light and draw others to Jesus Christ and Christ alone. We just pray that, Lord, we would go out, and I pray if anybody came in with a heavy heart, that the reminder this morning that they are saved by grace through faith, nothing that they've done of themselves, but it's because of your love and of your sacrifice that you came to do the will of the Father, that you followed through, and that you are risen from the dead, Lord. We can have faith and hope in that. We need to be people who glorify you. And Lord, may we go out praising you. Be pleased, Lord, with the fruit of our lips. For we desire to bless you as you bless us. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. Would you stand? If you can't praise him for that, today is Ice Cream Appreciation Day. it's on a calendar we had, so we decided that we would appreciate ice cream with you afterwards. So after we worship the Lord, we're going to have Sunday. So hang out with us and listen. And that's the goodness. That's cream from cows, Somebody figured out how to make ice cream. We can praise the Lord for that too. But don't miss them. Look, it doesn't compare to Jesus Christ, of course. But you know what? Let's fellowship and love one another and love Him together. And let's praise Him going out.
Hail Jesus, you're my King.
Hail Jesus, you're my King.
Your life frees me to sing.
Your life frees me to sing.
I will praise you all my days.
I will praise you all my days.
Perfect in all your ways.
Perfect in all your ways.
Hail Jesus, you're my Lord.
Hail Jesus, you're my Lord.
I will obey your word.
I will obey your word.
Want to see your kingdom come.
I want to see your kingdom come.
Not my will, but yours be done.
Not my will, but yours be done.
Glory, glory to the Lamb.
Glory, glory to the Lamb.
You take me into the land.
You take me into the land.
We will conquer in your name.
We will conquer in your name.
And proclaim that Jesus reigns.
And proclaim that Jesus reigns.
Hail, hail, Lion of Judah.
Hail, hail, Lion of Judah.
How powerful you are.
How powerful you are.
Hail, hail, Lion of Judah.
Hail, hail, Lion of Judah.
How wonderful you are.
How wonderful you are.
Glory, glory to the Lamb.
Glory, glory to the Lamb.
You take me into the land.
You take me into the land.
We will conquer in your name.
We will conquer in your name.
And proclaim that Jesus reigns.
And proclaim that Jesus reigns.
Hail, hail, Lion of Judah.
Hail, hail, Lion of Judah.
How powerful you are.
How powerful you are.
Hail, hail, Lion of Judah.
Hail, hail, Lion of Judah.
How wonderful you are.
How wonderful you are.
How wonderful you are. How wonderful you are.
God bless you. Let's have ice cream.